So we're going to start at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel of the Lord said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And as we reflect back upon these very familiar words, I want to ask you a question. What's the true meaning of Christmas? You hear that, you watch TV shows this time of year, you're out in the marketplace somewhere or wherever you might be, you hear people say, "Well, this is the true meaning of Christmas. It's about children." Or, "This is the true meaning of Christmas. It's about giving." Or this or that, and it goes on, being kind to one another. All sorts of answers. But I think in this passage we have God's answer, at least the answer of the angel. That's why I've entitled this "The Gospel According to the Angel." Because the true meaning of Christmas, as the angel says here, is good news and great joy. Good news. And that's really the same word as gospel. And great joy. Great joy that leads to a peace, and that comes in the message as well. A peace that is there for us. A peace that starts with a peace with God. Our relationship with God. That relationship that was broken by Adam in the Garden of Eden and can only be restored by God Himself coming to be with us, Emmanuel, God with us, and giving His life for us. That's kind of the answer and not the situation. Go back with me as we start this chapter. We've just been told about this section, the birth of Jesus. But it said, as while that was taking place outside of Bethlehem, out in the hill country there, there were shepherds, and it was a normal night. You know, and knights had to have some concern for shepherds because you never knew if a bear or a lion or some other attack might come upon the flock in the dark, the cloak of darkness. But all of a sudden, as they're there, it's not some darkness. The glory of God shines. And if we think of the glory of God and how it comes forth in Scripture, it comes forth as bright light. It was that glory of God, remember, that blinded Saul, as he was called, or later known as the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus. The glory of God was that light that during the day was a cloud that led Israel out of Egypt, but in the nighttime it was the brightness of God that was there, so that it was as bright as day. The glory of God has to do with great light and brightness. So in the middle of the night, out in the dark countryside, all of a sudden everything's illuminated. Now if you were there, would you be scared? Would you be afraid? I would be startled, shaken. What's going on? And in this voice, out of that, just says, "Don't be afraid." And you're going to say, "What? Why not? How can I not be afraid? You've broken up this quiet evening. What's going on? How can we not be afraid?" But he tells us why we're not to be afraid. A baby has been born. And it's news of great joy. We know every birth of a baby is a great joy. It's a time of great joy for that family. They're excited. A new life has come into the world. If you're in a hospital when births take place, different places, sometimes they ring bells or they do chimes. There's all sorts of ways they say it. And it's always a joyful thing. A new life has come into the world. So all of a sudden you're out in the field and there's this great light and this angel that says, "Don't be afraid because a baby's been born." It almost seems anticlimactic, does it not? This is not just any baby. And the angel goes on and he makes a comment about its great joy, but he says, this one is a Savior, a Deliverer. That's very important for us to understand. This good news is about the birth of a baby. When we think about the good news, the gospel, it starts with the birth of a baby in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. and part of God's eternal plan. But the gospel is more than just the birth of the baby. And we'll know if you go through the gospel of Luke, as any of the gospels, and you get down toward the end of it, this good news is also about the death of that same one who was a baby 33 years earlier. The good news is about his death. And you say, what's good about that? Well, in his case, the death was for 3 days, and then there was the resurrection. A life that goes on forever. That's now granted to those who believe in him. That faith that we have, all of that is encompassed in this good news. So what the angel was telling to the disciples, and when he says that this shall be good news, that shall be for all the people, there is an emphasis, an aspect of that, which this is much broader than just them. It is for the world that's there. But that's not all that it was either. In fact, I want us to take a moment and look at this passage. There are four different titles given to this baby as we look at it. The first one's not actually spelled out as such, but in verse 11 it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David." The city of David means the home of David, king of Israel. And you have to know a little bit of the history to understand what's talked about here. It's David was that great king over Israel, and God had promised David as part of the covenant, that same covenant he'd made with Abraham and then had been renewed with Isaac and Jacob and then passed down and through Moses and had now come down to where the king of Israel was to be the caretaker of the covenant. And God had promised David that he would have a son always upon the throne. A son that would sit upon the throne always. Now, that had run into some problems, especially during the Babylonian time when they were taken into exile and there was really no king sitting upon the throne. And even after they came back, they were not able to reestablish the kingship. It was now under the authority, sometimes first of the Medes and the Persians and then of the Greeks and now the Romans. And so they'd been under authority and they were looking for some way to restore that kingship. And they understood, Israel understood that that kingship would be restored someday. But it had to be somebody who came of the family of David. A baby has been born of the royal family. Every birth is exciting, and if you lived where you had royal families, the birth of a royal child would probably be more exciting, if it can be. Maybe not for you personally and your own children, but as a nation, it would be. First is that this one fits the criteria. Fits the criteria that God has set. Fits the promise that God had made. The second title that we have for him is that he is a Savior. Now that word Savior is only used two times in this connection of a Savior and with Christ in the gospel message. Only two places in the gospel are those two terms used together, and this is one of them. Now Paul uses them together many times, but in the gospel itself, Savior is a term that's used very sparingly, particularly when it's related directly to the name Christ or to the title Christ. But what a Savior really means is a deliverer, somebody who's going to deliver. And in their case, as Israel looked at it, and as the Jews were hoping for, they needed deliverance. Remember, they'd been under the Persians, under the Babylonians before that, taken into exile, brought back under the Persians, then under the Greeks, now under the Romans. We want our land back. We want our freedom back, nationally. This would be a deliverer. This new baby, a royal baby, a new king that was born, would indeed be that. That's what they're being told. Now, how much of that they understood? Probably not a whole lot. Remember, these were shepherds. These weren't theologians. They weren't churchy people. They weren't even ones who ever went and worshiped. Because they were out in the fields all the time. And if they wanted to go to the temple, they couldn't because they were not ceremonially clean. And so they really never worshiped. They really were not looked upon as religious people at all. As a matter of fact, they were looked upon even worse than that by the population as a whole as being people that were unreliable, that were thieves and liars. And the law of the land was that a shepherd could not even give testimony in court because it was impossible for him to tell the truth. That's a pretty tough law, isn't it? But now they're hearing about a deliverer. However they understood that in their mindset, we don't really know for sure, but they did understand it to some extent. Whatever they understood their need for a salvation, whether it was from Rome or whether it was from something else, they were being promised that they would receive this deliverance. We can at least say that much for them at this point. Third word is Christ. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ. Or we might say who is the Christ. Because Christ is really a title, not a name. Christ is really the same as the Greek word for the Old Testament Hebrew word Messiah. And the Messiah means the anointed one that would come from God. That one that would come, be sent by God in a very special way. He would be the one who would be the Savior. Who would be the one who would restore the glory and the majesty of Israel once again that they'd had under David and under Solomon. And that's what they looked forward to. This one would be a Savior who would be the Savior of all Saviors. He would be the greatest Savior that they'd ever had. One of the order of Moses. Moses, who was considered a great Savior because he had delivered them out of their bondage in Egypt, out of being slaves in Egypt, he'd be one like that, perhaps even greater. They looked to that. They saw that. The angel is basically telling them, this has happened. He's here. This baby, this is great news because he's more than just a royal baby. He's more than just one who's going to deliver. He is the super deliverer. He is the Christ. Then there's the fourth title, and that's Lord. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Christ, the Lord. And the Lord there really means God. A Savior who is the Christ, the Messiah, who is God Himself. Remember the promise from Isaiah chapter 7? God will send His Son, Emmanuel, God with us. We find that concept also, Matthew, Luke, and even John talk about that. John said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In their own way, they talk about how God is with us, how important this is for God to be here. This one who would come, this baby who would come, would indeed be God Himself. And the only way they could understand this, the shepherds could understand this, is that God revealed it to them. That's what's happening that night. See, the significance is not so much the bright light and that, but it's the message that's being given. The message that's being given is that God is in control. God is sending and working in His way, and He is sending His own Son into this world, and His Son, who is God Himself, who is that Messiah that has been looked forward to, who is the one who will deliver you in a greater way than they could ever imagine. That's the baby that has been born. That's who has come into this world. Another question. For whom did this baby come? We often talk about this in various and different ways, but it's really critically important and very clearly stated in this passage. Two different answers that are given to this, or two aspects really of the answer that are given to who, for whom is this baby? You hear people say, well, Jesus came for all people. Jesus is the Savior of the world. That Jesus is the only Savior that there is. And this is the good news for everyone. And there's an aspect of truth to that, and there's a falsehood in those statements as well. Because that's not exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says all those, but that's not all that it says about Jesus. Think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. That's important. When we think about the world there, it's not talking about necessarily every individual, but it's talking about the world, a collective type of thing. And it says that God sent His Son. This is His plan. But it's not that everybody's going to be saved. We don't believe in universalism. The scriptures very clearly teach otherwise. Jesus himself said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are who follow down it, who are not going to be saved. John 3:16 says, God so loved, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Even in that verse, John 3:16, you have the assumption that some are perishing. And some will perish, just as Jesus said that they will. So for who is this? Well, I think one of the keys is reading carefully what we have recorded that the angel said. The angel said, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. It doesn't say all people. Now, there may be an aspect where we look at it and we say, well, yes, it is for all people. If you go back to that original promise, remember, we talked about how this is the fulfillment of that promise that started with Abraham, that covenant with Abraham. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, you find the beginning, really, of that promise to Abraham, where God said, "If you in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." There's an aspect that the blessing that God promised, the covenant he promised with Abraham, would indeed touch everybody in all the world. Would touch everyone. Now, we call that common grace, God's blessing. The sun rises and shines upon the world, the righteous and the unrighteous. The rains fall upon the righteous and the unrighteous. So we have that common grace, but it's more than that. There would be an aspect where this preserving of the world would take place through the covenant promise of God, that he would preserve the world. Matter of fact, we are told that the work of the Christian church is that indeed to be the preserver, even of those who don't believe, so that the wrath of God isn't brought down immediately in its fullness and everything's wiped out. God could have done that the very moment Adam sinned. He chose not to do it, and he hasn't done that. But he's working his plan through all of this. And as part of what it says to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. But it's more than that. He goes on and he says, I will bless those who bless you. There'll be a special blessing upon those who bless you, who bless the faith that Abraham has, that belief that Abraham has. And Paul brings this out very clearly in Romans chapter 4, that it's not just being in his family of Abraham, but it's holding to the trust in God, the faith of Abraham. He says, I will bless those who bless you, but him who curses, or him who dishonors you, I will curse. If you reject the faith of Abraham, if you reject his beliefs in God, that's dishonoring him. You're not following what he has set forth, the true understanding of God. If you don't do that, God says you're under the curse. Those are the ones that fall into that category of destruction. Blessed and cursed. We find both of those situations here in this. So this aspect of all the people that's there, let's say all people. Just like John 3:16 just says, all those who believe, all those who trust in him shall be saved. But those who don't. The term also, the people of God, the people in this, throughout the scripture, whenever that term's used, it refers to Israel. It refers to those that are the chosen ones of God. Now, when I say to Israel, again, I'm not talking just about the nation, because we find that that gets expanded. There are people who are part of Israel who were not born Jews. They were brought in, and you can think about a number of different ones like that, Rahab being one that had helped with the Israelites, and she was brought in, and just a lot of ones over the years that were brought that way. But particularly when you get to the New Testament, and we're told that the Gentiles now are brought into the faith, into the family of God. Peter lays it out so clearly in his first letter of how we become the chosen ones, the ones of God. It's a term, though, that was used for those that are the people of God. And so what the angel is saying, this is good news that shall be to you and to all the people who will trust in him. Same thing John 3:16 says. Whoever believeth him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is for them. Paul summarizes it very well in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, when he says, "For salvation is to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but then also to the Gentile. For the Jews who believe, but also any Gentiles, whoever you are, it doesn't matter where you started, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved." That's the promise that is being given to us. So the first answer to whom it is that this baby is born is those people who believe. But there's a second one there, and this is the one I think we often overlook. Go back with me again. I'm going to emphasize a couple words as we go through that part we've been reading over and over again. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is a message that was being sent specifically to this group of shepherds. I've already talked about the shepherds and how they were not religious people and how they were actually forbidden to go into the temple, forbidden even to testify in a law court. They were outcasts in society, and yet it was to them that God sends his message first. It's not just sending it to them so that it gets sent. This passage implies and actually even states, and we're going to look at it a little bit further down the passage, and you'll see it, I think, very clearly, that these shepherds became the first believers in Jesus Christ. Or at least some of the first. I want to say Mary and Joseph, and maybe some others before. It became very, very important to them. The angel actually says, "Unto you is born." Unto you. That's sort of like at Christmas time when we have our Christmas presents, and you wrap them up and you take them and you put them under the tree, but you don't just take them and wrap them and stick them under the tree, because whose present is whose? Where do they go? We put tags on them. And the tag will say from, in this case, from God to the shepherds. This is a message that God is sending specifically to these people, these shepherds. And the angel is emphasizing that. This is for you good news and great joy. This is the fact that unto you is born a Savior. It's to them. This is more than just telling the shepherds what has happened. It's also telling them why it matters. Why does this matter to them that a royal baby is being born? Why does this matter to them that the Christ, the Messiah, the one they look for, that Jesus have been looking for, has come into the world? They probably really didn't care a whole lot about that. Why is it that there is a Savior for them? And that's the emphasis. This is a Savior for you. These shepherds. We don't normally think about babies being born to shepherds. We think about them born in families. They're saying this is a specific message for you. And he goes on and he gives some very particular details. He says, "For you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes." Big deal. That's basically like you'll find a baby in a diaper. You'll find him in a receiving blanket. You know, that's really about all that swaddling clothes. Cloths wrapped around. That's what you did with babies. But that's not the specifics of it. "You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." Not in a crib. Not in a bassinet. But lying in a manger. See, the emphasis that is here is where Jesus is. You know, when you think back, and that Jesus is not in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Not directly. And that's the story. That's what happened. Now, that's how it all played out. As Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, there was a time of registration for taxes, and there was no more rooms, and they couldn't get there. And the innkeeper then opened up his stable, and they went into the stable. And when the baby is born, they've got to have some place to lay the baby. And the manger's there, the straw, and so they put the baby in the straw in the manger. But that's not really the point of the story. Jesus was not there specifically because there was no room in the inn. There was no room in the inn Because that's what God was doing in sending his son, Jesus Christ, into the world and was going to have him born and then laid in this manger so that those first witnesses, those first ones who would receive the message, they could go and verify it. Because if they went into Jerusalem on that evening and they started looking for a baby, a newborn baby of 2 or 3 days, you've got, again, hundreds, maybe thousands of people in Bethlehem. You've got thousands of people in Bethlehem. How many newborn babies are going to be there? Well, we don't know. 5, 6, 10, 100? Even if it's only 2. There's only 1 that you go and you're going to find lying in a manger. That's very important. In fact, it's stated twice here, even in this passage. By Luke, that's how you will verify that this message that you've received from this angel out in the fields is true. You, when you go, you're going to find this baby lying in a manger. Did they find that? You know, if we go on, and I want to go back to Luke chapter 2, pick up at verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And remember back, before we go on, back in verse 12, and it said, "This will be the sign you will find." The angel saying, "You need to go." Now they contemplate that after the angels have gone. And they said, "We need to go. We've got to go. Our heart is burning. We don't have any choice really in this matter. We've got to go. We've had this miraculous event that's taken place. We've been told this unbelievable message. We've got to see if it's true or not." And whatever they had to do to take care of their sheep, or they just abandoned them, we don't really know for sure. Doubt that they abandoned them. But as a whole, they went into Bethlehem to find this unique situation of a baby in a manger. And it said that they decided that we must go and see this which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, just as it was told them. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. That's worshiping. I don't think there's any question that these shepherds became believers. What they had heard. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What they had heard, the gospel message. Now they have seen it with their own eyes. Physically they had there, but we may see it through the eyes of faith. It's the same aspect for us that we come to that. We go back to the Isaiah passage just briefly as we wrap this up. Remember what Isaiah said? Isaiah was writing to Israel during a tough time. It was just really right before the Babylonian captivity would take place. But he talks about these two regions in Galilee. And remember, about 100 years earlier in this, Galilee had, and that whole region, the northern part of Israel, had been wiped out by the Assyrians. And he says this area of Judea, the lands of Zebulun, these two tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, said they were brought under contempt. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar had brought in other peoples into that. They had married together. They were now half-breeds. They were called Samaritans, hated even up to the time of Jesus. This was a low area. It was considered Galilee of the Gentiles, not a place of great faith, not like Jerusalem and Judea. Nothing of that nature. And says, you've been under contempt, but here's the promise. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Where would Jesus' ministry really begin? Now, he was born in Bethlehem. We understand that. Being of the house of David, that was all needed and required. But then after the birth and after the time with Herod, The scriptures tell us that Joseph took Mary and the baby and they went back to Nazareth. And he grew up there. But he's known as a Nazarene, a Galilean, from this very area. The light of God would shine forth. It would be the light to all the world. And in verse 6, he makes that statement, "For to us a child is born." This one, Jesus, who would come, would be born of a woman. We talk about the virgin birth. We looked at that a couple weeks ago a little bit. The importance of that. Jesus is fully man. He's God from all eternity, but he takes on manhood, takes on the form of a man, becomes a man. A child is born to man. A child of flesh and blood has come into this world. But he's not just a child. It says a son has been given. We might say the son has been given. He is the Son of God. To us, a child is born of a woman, but he is the Son of God who's given to us for our salvation. He is that Savior, that Deliverer. He is that Messiah, that Christ, that Anointed One. He is that Lord. He is God, Emmanuel with us. There's nothing more, nothing greater that he could be than what he is. And that's the message that the angel now is telling to the shepherds. And the shepherds take it and they believe it. And then they go and make this observation, this discovery, and then they tell it to everyone. I think it's kind of almost a tongue-in-cheek statement that Luke gives to us. When he says, "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them." Remember, you couldn't trust them. There was something about this message that was beyond just a tale. Something about this story that they were telling that was very unique and very different, very special. Because they saw them returning, glorifying, and praising God. You know, the message that we have to give at Christmas is the same message. It's really no different for us than it is for the shepherds. Because God has revealed it to us. Now, we weren't the first that he revealed on the countryside, but he's revealed to us in many, many ways. Many passages in the scripture and the enlightenment of scripture, the Holy Spirit opens it to our illumination, our understanding. There's much that we have and much understanding we have. And through the testimony of 2,000 years of faithful witnesses and teachers and preachers proclaiming this news, it's the message that we have that we are to give. And we give it in the very same way, by glorifying and praising God every day as we live. Yes, it includes what we say, and people may wonder, how in the world are they talking? What are they saying? That it makes sense to me or not. They may reject it, they may receive it. We can't control that. But you know, the shepherds really couldn't control what they did. I made the statement earlier that the angel said, "You will go, you will find the baby," and they had to go. It was such a message that they had to tell it. And that's the way the gospel is to be to us. It must impact us in such a way that we have to live it out. We want to serve God. We want to live for Him. And we want to let people know about it and tell about it. Sometimes we get fearful of doing that. We're afraid of rejection, afraid of comments that may be back to us. We need to be faithful just to tell the message and see what happens. And all who heard it wondered at what had been told. But the message went forth. Let's pray. Father, you have given to us the message of salvation. You have told it to us through the angel as we have the record of the angel speaking even to these shepherds. You've given it to us through your apostles who recorded in the scriptures, and we have the New Testament as their testimony for the Word of God. You've given to us through faithful teachers and preachers and godly people throughout the years. So that today we have the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One from you. Jesus is the Savior. All who believe in Him, who put their trust in Him, shall have eternal life. May we know that for ourselves, Lord, and may we see it in our lives as we demonstrate it to others as well, and as we tell others, may we be faithful to tell. We pray in Jesus' name.